93. We've reached Psalm number 93 in our study of the book of Psalms. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Omnipotent Sovereignty. Omnipotent Sovereignty. There is hardly any need for me, actually, to expound this psalm. And really what I want to do tonight is to develop that theme of omnipotent sovereignty, considering the chapter that we read earlier in Exodus chapter 1, I should say. I did look at Psalm 93. It's a psalm that we're familiar with. We sing it a lot. I don't think there's anything difficult in this psalm whatsoever. And as I said, it hardly needs to be expounded. But I really want to illustrate the great theme that this psalm preaches to us, that of the omnipotent sovereignty of God, as we would look maybe at a practical illustration that we find in Exodus chapter 1. Psalm 93, for instance, it tells us God reigns, clear and plain. His power is felt in the known world and in the universe. His kingdom is established. Opposition, whatever it is, whatever shape, whatever form, is overcome. The word of God is valued, and we might say our response to it is found in verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And this is what should mark out the people of God, holiness. If we grasped the omnipotent sovereignty of our God, this is what should cause us to come to the house of God as holy individuals, set apart to the worship of God, recognizing His glory and His majesty, power and dominion. But I have chosen to look at this psalm and the theme in a different manner tonight than I've done with the other psalms. And as I said, I want to use that well-known chapter in Exodus, chapter 1, to highlight and to bring to our attention, and I trust to our edification, the glorious truth of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible, that He is one who is omnipotent. That simply means all-powerful. He's not just powerful. He's not. He's all-powerful. And He is sovereign, come what may, no matter who may be on whatever particular throne in the world or whatever. God ultimately is above all, and He is sovereign. And therefore, as we look at Exodus chapter 1, we see the sovereignty of God. We see His omnipotent sovereignty in a very particular way. And we see it in the fact that He is faithful to His people. He is faithful to His people. So if you can keep your mind on it, we want to, in some sense, base what we're saying on Psalm 93, but we want to highlight it from Exodus chapter 1. And there are four things that I wish to highlight from Exodus chapter 1 for us to see clearly the omnipotent sovereignty of God. The first thing in this chapter is we have the silence of God's faithfulness. I will explain what I mean by that shortly. But the heading is quite simple. We have the silence of God's sovereignty. Here we have Moses beginning the second book. And here we have him beginning his book with a list of names. Now, if we were into book writing and we were wanting an audience, we wouldn't start that way. We would start with something maybe a bit more exciting to grab the attention of our reader. But Moses here is listing for us names. What does this tell us about our great God? You see, this is what we must come to when we come to look at the Scriptures. We're maybe so inclined for us to see what the Scripture says to us, when that's fine, but what we should be going to when we go to the Scriptures is we should be finding out what God is doing in the Scriptures. We must find the theology in the Scriptures in order that we might therefore worship the God of the Scriptures. We're maybe too subjective. We go to the Scriptures hoping that in some sense it will speak to us. And of course it does, but first and foremost, we must go to any portion of Scripture and we must find out what God is revealing about Himself in the Scripture. And here we have in this chapter the silence of God's faithfulness. He is remembering His people. This shows us that God is concerned about His people. He's intimately concerned about His people. In fact, this chapter is all about God's people. And God would have us know, He would have us be aware, He would have us be assured that God is aware and concerned about all of His people. We have it in the first five verses, or six verses. It's concerned about the church, about His people. And therefore, friends, we are to realize that God is one who cares for His people, and His people are special unto Him. And of course, God is one who is careful to keep His promises that He has made to His people. We will look at that shortly. He came into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He promised them so many things, and He is now beginning to fulfill that promise to His people. And this is the general theme that we find in this chapter here. It's the faithfulness of God. And God is one who can be faithful because of His omnipotent sovereignty, all-powerful sovereignty over every single thing and every single facet of life that we know. We might remind ourselves of that promise that He's made to Abraham when He called him out from the Ur of the Chaldees, when He told him to leave his father's home, his homeland, all that was familiar to him. Come, Abraham, go. I'm calling you to go to a place. I haven't revealed that place to you, but I'm calling you to leave everything behind and go. And when He's called him, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And this is what was going to happen here. This was in some sense that great promise that God had given to Abraham, God was now going to fulfill. And as I said, we have here the silence of God's faithfulness. We have read this chapter. What do we find? God is silent in it. God is not speaking at all. Pharaoh's the one who's speaking. God is mentioned, certainly, towards the end of the chapter. His name is mentioned, but God is not speaking. God is silent. But even in His silence, this is what He wants to get across to us. Even in His silence, God is faithful to His people. And He's enabled to be faithful because of His omnipotent sovereignty over all things. And therefore, surely, friends, we can take this for ourselves as we contemplate and as we've discovered that God is faithful that he will be faithful to us. He will be faithful to his people. God cannot change. He cannot change. You can imagine these people, these Israelites, as their rigor was being extended and as it was being racked up by Pharaoh, you can imagine in the back of their minds, they may well be saying to themselves, where is the God of Abraham? Where is that promise? What now of that covenant he's made? We don't hear anything from God. Yet God was faithful even in the silence. And therefore, friends, this is to encourage us, because God is still faithful. We might think he is silent towards us and towards his cause. That's open to debate. That can be argued. But I'm sure many of us feel like that. That there's no, as it were, word from God. Even in the silence, God is faithful. Well, the second thing I want us to notice here is the secret of God's faithfulness. The secret. What do I mean by that? Well, Israel was being afflicted, terribly afflicted. It reminds us of the psalm. We read Psalm 93, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. What's the floods? He's not talking about water. He's talking about opposition. He's talking about people. He's talking about regimes. He's talking about governments that have risen up against the Lord. That's what was happening to the people who were slaves. The state was racking up opposition to the people of God, and their affliction was going up and up. Day after day they were being hounded, and their service was by rigor. Even then, God was displaying his faithfulness. Yes, even then. Because, friends, if you notice, in verse 7, for instance, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Verse 20, towards the end, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Even when they were being afflicted, God was being faithful to his promise, to his covenant that he had made with Abraham, and that he had made with Isaac, and that he had made with Jacob. What was the essence of the covenant? You will have a people, you will have land. And here was the people. In affliction, they were multiplying. And God secretly was fulfilling his promise to the people. You know, Pharaoh was actually carrying out the will of God. Oh, he didn't know it. And indeed, if he had known it, he would have been extremely angry. But that's the way with the rulers of this world. They don't seem to realize, they don't seem to grasp that God, in his omnipotent sovereignty over all things, is using all the kings, all the presidents, all the rulers, all the chaos to actually fulfill his plans and purposes. Their affliction was actually prophesied. Again, God was being faithful to his word. Go to Genesis, go to chapter 15. Go to when God spoke to Abraham. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation with whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." God secretly was displaying his wonderful omnipotent sovereignty in faithfulness to his people, keeping the terms of his covenant, giving them a large population which was afflicted according to the covenant in order that they might be brought out into the promised land. Oh, do you not think this, therefore, is something to encourage us? The leaders of this world will be horrified to think that they are advancing the cause and kingdom of Christ. Hitler was advancing the cause and kingdom of Christ. All those leaders, because God is omnipotent and because his sovereignty is over all things, it's all ultimately part of what he has decreed to bring about the kingdom of God in all its fullness. But the people there, well, they experienced afflictions, and they were real afflictions, and we're not going to minimize them. We're not going to cast them aside. We're not going to ridicule them. It would have been terrible times for them. But what does the New Testament tell us? What did Paul tell the early converts when he went back to encourage them to continue in the way? In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we're told he confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They were, by much tribulation, going to enter into the promised land. And the people of God today will, by much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's no different. But nevertheless, God cannot be anything other than faithful. Whatever might come upon us, we might have dark providences. We might have light providences. We might have many things that will upset us, many things that are contrary to flesh and blood, health scares, financial problems, relationship problems, employment difficulties, problems in the neighborhood, whatever. There may be a multitude of things, afflictions. Yet God is faithful. That's what he wants us to see. This is what we find in this chapter, reminding us of the omnipotent sovereignty of our God. The third thing we might notice from this chapter is the servants of God's faithfulness. We have two midwives. What are their names? Shipra and Pua. We have absolutely nothing against midwives. We need them. They perform a necessary function, and we value them. But what were they? They were nobodies, absolute nobodies in their day and generation. For one thing, there were women, and of course women were regarded as second-class citizens. But here we find they are the servants of Jehovah, and they are named. We're meant to realize that God is one who knows and who cares for his servants. You know, Pharaoh's not named. Pharaoh is just a generic name like the queen or the king that we might name in our society. Pharaoh is irrelevant as far as God is concerned. But his servants are not. And here we find two weak, powerless midwives, and they are able to stand up and to defy the decree of the most powerful man in the known world, because they are the servants of God. Many people might go to this chapter and they will trip themselves up trying to answer questions like, who is this Pharaoh? Because there is some kind of controversy over who he is and how it fits in with Egyptian history and all that. And people can go off on a tangent and they can miss the point. And another thing they go to this chapter is, and they wonder about the ethics of this two midwives, because they lied to Pharaoh. Thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor. They broke, in some sense, the commandment of God. And people get so upset and emotional and try to work this out and try to explain it. They miss the whole point. What they did met with the approval of God. What does it say? Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Let's not get carried away. Let's not get lost in the wood. Let us see the message that God will have us find out in this, and that his servants, poor people, powerless people, with no influence whatsoever, yet they defied the king of Pharaoh because they feared God more than Pharaoh. And they were not going to be ones who would, in any sense, kill their people. What does it teach you and I? Well, surely, friends, it teaches us that we should never be surprised with the servants that God will use. Never be surprised. You know the book of Exodus probably as well as I do. You know about the plagues, frogs, lice, locusts, things in of themselves small, couldn't hurt anybody. But when the Lord uses them, he's able to humble a nation and bring a nation down. And this is what we're meant to learn here, that if we're servants of the Lord our God, we can do wonderful things. We in of ourselves are powerless. What can we do? Nothing. But if we're faithful to our God, if we stand up in our station, in our calling, if we acknowledge the Lord our God, if we're prepared to follow him and to do what he would have us to do, we leave the results in the hand of God. They were servants of God's faithfulness. And through these poor, weak women, God was able to display his omnipotent sovereignty. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God we're to worship. Well then, fourthly, and finally, and briefly, we have the suspense of God's faithfulness. Verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall ye save alive. Pharaoh, previous policy didn't work. God in his omnipotent sovereignty overruled all. Now Pharaoh, recognizing he needs to do something else, he turns his people that they might practice genocide. A terrible, terrible time was going to come upon God's people. And here we are at verse 22, we're in suspense. Oh yes, for us we know the story. We know details of it. We know the outcome. But nevertheless, there is a suspense. What's going to happen? Pharaoh's truly up the ante. The midwives, they feared God. They didn't obey him. But his people, they don't fear God. They fear Pharaoh. What are they going to do? What's going to happen to God, his people? Is God going to continue to be faithful? Is he still going to be able to exercise his omnipotent sovereignty over this? This is a step too far, is it not? What are we meant to learn, friends? Let's try, if we can, in some sense, to divorce the outcome, which we know. But let's just imagine we didn't know the outcome. What is this chapter teaching us? If God was faithful in the silence, if God was faithful in the secret things, if his will was being carried out even when they were being afflicted, and if God had faithful servants who he was able to raise up during times of difficulty in order that he might exercise his omnipotent sovereignty over all things, do you not think that the same God would be faithful? That's what we're meant to learn. We may not know the outcome. We may not know what God will do. But this we do know. God will be faithful. And God will never surrender what belongs to him. He will never, ever cast off his omnipotent sovereignty. He will continue to exercise it in order that he might bring to pass what he has foreordained in eternity. This, friends, is what we find, I do believe, in this 93rd Psalm. It is probably a psalm to be sung more than to be expounded. But it's a psalm for us to rest upon the Lord our God. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. Much opposition from various factions, different parties, different sources, as we see today, as we see all around us, much opposition to the kingdom of Christ. People and organizations and countries and causes that in of themselves have nothing in common are uniting against Christ and his kingdom. The noise of many waters. Are we going to be crestfallen? Are we going to be despondent? No. The Lord reigneth. That's the message. Therefore, let us live like this. And of course, for us today, friends, there is an element of suspense. The future, we don't know all the things that will happen in the future. We don't know them at all. But as God has been faithful in the past, he will continue to be faithful in the future. Therefore, let us delight in the Lord's omnipotent sovereignty. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.